I told you I wanted to read to you from Matthew 21. So we're just going to go there real quick. It's a short passage. I'm glad you've all got your Bibles now and you've opened up there. I've been reading the Gospel of Matthew with you since, you know, a little over a year ago, more than a year ago. And we've been going through this verse by verse, essentially passage by passage, talking about the things that are being revealed to us about the life of Jesus and about our own lives and faith on account of it. And we've gotten to that portion of the Gospel of Matthew where it's actually kind of difficult to preach out of to a congregation that's not really, that doesn't look like the people that were being spoken to at that time. Allow me to explain. From this point on in the Gospel of Matthew, from chapter 21 onwards, Jesus is talking a lot to the Pharisees, the religious people who thought that they had it all together. And he's rebuking them, and he's giving them some harsh words. And that's a hard place to preach out of, especially if you're going to preach consistently one week after the next out of these next chapters. You guys are going to get tired of it, feeling like you come to church and get beaten up. And so as a pastor, I've got to be a little creative as I go into there. But at the same time, I'm thinking, well, you know, I could just dismiss it and not preach it and just say, okay, we're canning the Gospel of Matthew now. We'll come back to it some other time. Let's go on to something happier. I could do that, and you guys would probably feel better for a moment. But then I think we would miss some of the elements that God really wants to invest in our lives, maybe not for today's benefit, but for the benefit that'll come later. Sometimes God fills up our bank account, and we don't actually need to spend it all today. Are you catching my picture here? And maybe a week from now, or 2 weeks from now, or a year from now, some of the things that you learn today will actually benefit you then. So I'm not going to just dismiss this part of the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's important. Matthew thought it was important for us to have. The Holy Spirit thinks it's important for us to have for this season. I mean, just to have it and to understand it, it'll be good for us. So we'll read it anyway. And some of the primary interpretation of this, I mean, as you read the scriptures, there'll be obvious stuff in there that doesn't apply to you and me. But what we're going to do is we're going to ask the Lord to reveal some of the secondary things, some of the things behind the scenes maybe, some of the things, the parables that he tells. What is Jesus saying that actually could apply to our lives? And we're going to ask the Lord to make application for us today. I'm not going to pretend that I know how to apply these scriptures into every part of your lives for the moment right now and all the stuff that you're going through. I couldn't possibly do that. But the Holy Spirit can. And he might be able to take some of the things that I'm telling you and just use them to touch a part of your life, some little thing here, some big thing there, and maybe turn that stuff around for you so that you're headed in the right direction. If nothing else, you'll get a good grand overview of the entire gospel message, and it'll strengthen you in your presentation of the gospel as well when you reach to others. So, Lord, as we read from these passages of Scripture, not just this week, but in weeks to come, I pray that you would help us, Lord, open up our spirit, open up our mind, our eyes of our understanding to see and to the ears to hear, Lord, what your voice is saying to us and how you lead us, Holy Spirit. We want to know all there is to know about you, not just the stuff that feels good, but even the stuff that maybe hurts a little to hear it. God, and we want you to speak to us. We want you to work in our hearts and make us the kind of people that you have been looking for us to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 21 is where we're at. And Jesus has just been confronted by the Pharisees, who are saying to him, whose authority are you using when you cleanse the temple? Now, some of you remember a couple weeks back, we talked about Jesus cleansing the temple. We talked about a whole idea that God hates temples. Do you guys remember that sermon? And that's a pretty intense sermon and a pretty intense idea. It's what got Jesus in a lot of trouble. It's what got Stephen stoned, the whole idea that Jesus, that God wasn't about building temples, he's about building his people as a temple. That was a very controversial subject back then, and still is today, especially when we love to build fancy buildings. God's not into the fancy buildings, just want you to know that. He's about lives being changed. So we talked about that. Previously, we had also talked about about faith. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon to you guys about healing. You guys remember that? About how we want to pray for people to be well and to be healed and whole. And I got good news for you. There was a little boy that I told you about who from Trinity Christian Academy who was struggling with an epileptic kind of epileptic fits all the time. Well, we were very worried about him. We prayed, and by God's grace, they discovered that he's not epileptic at all. He actually has just severe narcolepsy. But they got him off of all the medications that the doctors had him on, which were making the kid you know, just so sick. And they weaned him off all of that stuff and got him on one medication that's actually much better. And the kid's doing okay. In fact, he's doing fine. He's back home. Praise God. And so he's back at school, and he was at school on Wednesday for my chapel service. And, you know, praise God. That's wonderful news. So the Lord is hearing our prayer and answering. And I remember I told you that I was angry at God for not giving us an instantaneous miracle. But it seems like God's miracle was even better than the instantaneous miracle, because he went and showed the doctors that all the medication that they had him on was wrong. And so the miracle was that he got off of the medication. Praise God. Anyway, I spoke about healing, and that's an important message that God has for us, that we can ask God to heal our bodies. We can lay hands on the sick and pray over them. And I don't heal people. You can't heal anybody by your words or anything. But God heals people. And he's looking for us just to extend that faith and give him something to work with. That was a couple of weeks ago. We preached about that. Well, now we've gotten to that place where the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, you're chasing people out of the temple. You're telling people they can be healed. Whose authority? Where do you get this authority? And Jesus answers them by asking them a question. Great strategy if you're ever in a debate, by the way. Answer the question by asking a question. And so Jesus said, I'll answer your question if you answer me this question. He says, I'll tell you what, whose authority did John the Baptist use when he was preaching? Who gave John that authority? And the Pharisees were afraid to answer the question, and so they didn't, because they thought, well, if we answer it and say it was God's authority, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And if we say it wasn't God's authority, that it was John's own authority, then the people will kill us because they all think John's a prophet. So they were too afraid to answer the question. Love it. Don't you love it? Jesus is so cool like this. And so Jesus says, okay, well, I'm not going to answer your question either. So then Jesus responds, and he begins by sharing some parables with them. And over the next couple of chapters, he's just gonna throw out parables at them. And honestly, most of the parables have a similar primary meaning. And the meaning is basically, you Pharisees were called by God, given this incredible opportunity to serve him, but you have failed him. In fact, you've hated God. You've hated his messengers. You've killed his messengers. You're going to kill his own son. And God is going to strip away from you everything that you have, and he's going to give it to those who were nobodies, who were nothing, those who were not a nation, those who were not the royal priesthood, the chosen people. He's going to take this message and he's going to give it to the Gentiles because you didn't want to listen. So that's the primary message behind all the parables that we're going to read in the next couple of chapters. But that doesn't apply to us, because honestly, there are no Pharisees in this church, at least I don't know anybody in this church that's a Pharisee. If you're a closet Pharisee, we should probably have a talk. But there are meanings here that can actually really, really sink home. And in this parable that Jesus tells, a very brief parable in chapter 21, we're going to read it together. There's a very simple meaning. Let's read it. Verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Well, he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second, and he said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They, that is the Pharisees, said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Okay, that's the passage that I want to read to you. Obviously, talking to the Pharisees. But secondarily, he's talking to you and me. And let's see how this applies. First of all, it's obvious from the parable that the father who has these two sons is God. Everybody agree about that? God is the father, and God has a vineyard. Do you know why? God makes investments. God, our father, is the investing type. He doesn't like to be maintaining. even though Christ holds all things together, and that he is the glue that holds even the very subatomic structures of your body, Jesus is the glue, and his and the fact that he is the Word of God, he does hold us all together, and he maintains everything that is. But God is not about maintaining. God is about harvest. He likes to make investment. God puts in a little and takes out a lot. You know why? Because he's built it like that. In fact, he doesn't just put in a little. God is very extravagant. He puts in lots. But God gets back much more than he puts in. In fact, the principle is given to us in the book of 1 Corinthians and in the book of, well, anyway, some of the letters of Paul. Now I'm just drawing a blank on where it is. But the principle is given to us about giving and receiving, about sowing and reaping. And there's a passage of Scripture that says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man gives, whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. With the same measure with which you give out, that measure will be given to you back. But you will receive back more than what you give out. With the same kind of measure, you give out one, you get 10, or you give out 10, you get 100. Whatever it might be, God gives back on our investment. And God has given us this promise. In fact, it's only under the curse of the fall of Adam that man has to work and toil in the fields and reap nothing but thorns. I don't know if you remember the curse in the book of Genesis. When Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden, God said to him, you will toil and you will reap nothing but thorns in your fields. Was that on Cain that he made that curse, perhaps? But anyway, as it is, that was not God's original intention for us. God didn't have us originally in the garden when God made us perfect. He didn't have us working and slogging away so we have nothing but blood, sweat, and tears. God originally intended us for us to be able to give, to sow, and to reap a harvest every single time. That's what makes us come alive, is this wonderful joy of receiving the abundance of the Lord. God wants you to experience abundance. God wants you to experience abundance in your lives. And I'm not talking about financial abundance, although that would be wonderful too. But God wants you to experience the abundance of joy that comes from seeing an investment that you've made turn into a harvest. The Father has a vineyard, and he invites his sons. In fact, he doesn't just invite them. He really gives them a commandment. I want you to work in the vineyard today. But I want you to know that God is offering that invitation to all of us. And more than an invitation, he's also telling you, hey, you want to know what you should be doing with your life? Some of you are wondering, where do I go now? What do I do next? God says, I have a vineyard and I want you to be involved in it. It's your father's, it's a family business. And it's a lucrative business. It's a fruitful business. God knows how to make a harvest. So the first son says, I'm not going, forget it, I'm out of here. Dad, whatever. I am so not a vineyard worker, okay? I hate the stinking grapes. But afterwards he gets this sort of twinge of conscience, I guess, and says, you know what, I probably shouldn't have done that. And in this particular passage, he's likened to the tax collector, the harlot. Now, I don't know about you guys, but those were probably, I don't know if you understand this, but those were probably the worst categories of sin back in that day. So for us, you know, many of us here are sort of conservative in our politics, and we're conservative in our value system, maybe not in your politics, but certainly conservative in your value system. And you want to do, you want everything to be, you know, by the book, and you want to see. So for us, it would be kind of like Jesus would be saying, the homosexual activists and the pro-abortion people will get into the kingdom of heaven faster than you will. How's that make you feel? Tax collectors and harlots get there faster than you, Pharisees. He says to them, because there are some of those who started out all wrong, But somewhere along the line, they found God, or God found them. And because their lives were so broken and they realized it, they found momentum moving in the right direction. And they realized God can put together a life like mine. He can put together a life of anybody's life. And if I was this broken and God could fix me, God can fix anybody. And because of that, they fall in the right direction. They start falling towards Jesus instead of away from him. And the momentum builds and they find themselves in the vineyard and they start working. And you know what? They experience the wonders and the joy of harvest. You know what happens in a vineyard? They grow grapes. You know why? Because they make wine. You know what happens when you drink the wine? You get drunk. And that's exciting. And that doesn't suck. You guys are like, what is this? Midlife crisis of Pastor Eric. We're in trouble. Bible says, do not be drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit, guys. He wants us to experience the intoxication of being in the very will of God. And there's nothing more exciting than that incredible encounter when you are totally out of your ever-loving mind, lost in the grandeur and the glory of God, intoxicated by him. That's what God wants for you. I mean, I don't know about you, but it seems to me like people who get drunk get happy. And then they drink a little too much and then they get really sad. Okay, and then it really hurts. but you think about it in terms of what God has designed for us. God's kind of intoxication doesn't leave us with a hangover. Okay, God's intoxication gets us so wrapped up in him and caught up in him and in love with him. It's like being lovesick. And that's what God has for you and me. And that's what happens in the harvest. That's what happens in the harvest, in the vineyard of the Lord. And there's the guy who says, yes, sir, I'll go. When dad says, go into the vineyard and prepare, you know, and work for me. He says, yes, sir. I mean, he's even got the right attitude towards his dad. He's got the respect and everything. Yes, sir. I mean, when last did you hear a kid say, yes, sir, to anybody? Yes, sir, I'll go, he says. But then he doesn't go. And that's the Pharisee. That's the spirit that says, hey, you know what? I'm just going to live my moral life. I'm going to say the right words to God. I'm going to have my devotions. I'm going to do the right thing. But I'm never going to get beyond the mundane life that I've been living all these days. God is asking us to be involved in this adventure. I see hands going up over there. Go for it.
Can I share a quick word?
Yes, go ahead.
Speaking of being bored, my family all moved out. I'm living in this huge mansion with lawns to mow. And it's like, oh, I can't stand. This is really bad news. It's really boring. What am I doing? It's awful. So I decided one day, I was thinking about, there must be something where I can get kind of a kick out of life. And I have a neighbor where I used to live who last Easter turned 100. Now, I've been thinking for maybe 20 years that I should go get her saved. And this year, she turned 101 in April, whatever. And I thought, I'll go get Helen saved. So I marched out of my house and drove over there. And I went, and she's the dearest, sweetest lady. She probably lived to be 120. I never saw such a healthy person. Very clear-minded, very dear and sweet. I led her younger brother maybe 10 years ago when he was like 95 to the Lord. I only have like this many people I ever led to the Lord in 30 years. But anyway, I thought, today. So I went in and I greeted her and we had a chat. And I said, well, Helen, how are you doing with your faith? And she said, well, Mrs. Nelson, I pray every day to God. And I said, well, isn't that wonderful? I said, that's what you're supposed to do. Do you know you belong to him? You're going to go to heaven. She said, oh, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. I said, let's be sure. Do you want to be sure? Oh, that would be wonderful. I mean, this is just like clockwork, you know, we're just rolling along. So I said, well, look, Helen, this is what it's about. I explained the gospel to her. I said, look, we've all done a few things wrong, Helen. It's not too good that we did. And so we got the score that isn't so good. So Jesus came, and he died, and he forgave everything. And all we have to do is ask him to forgive us. And if we do that, we're going up. It's guaranteed. I said, would you like to do that? oh, I think that would be very nice. So, I said, Helen, say this prayer with me. Oh, all right. Okay. And I recited the sinner's prayer, and she said it. And I said to her, Helen, what do you think now? She said, I don't know, Miss Nelson, but I feel very peaceful. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
That took care of the boredom for that day. If you get bored, go somewhere and do something radical for Jesus. Even if you're scared, just go and do something for Jesus, and that'll Amen. Take care of the day.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Nelson. Well, I just want to say that I think that's the end of the sermon right there, because that just sums it all up. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. So, Father, blow upon this congregation that blessed breath of God. Melt away our icy hearts and restore within us a right spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, guys, the message today is, some of us are doing all the right things on the outside, but we're not living the adventure because we're not being obedient to the Lord. He told us to go into His vineyard. And because we're not in the vineyard, life is getting worse. And there are those who have done all the wrong things, but they've discovered the joy of forgiveness in Christ. God is the one who qualifies us to be His sons and daughters. And He gives us all the same opportunity. No matter what your past, you are eligible to work in the harvest and to reap the benefits of the wonderful and exciting intoxication that comes later. So come and let us serve the Lord together. And let us take the wild plunge. Let's do things, crazy things, like what Barnabas did. If that's what it takes to get you out of your mundane, well, then do it. Sell it. Sell the iPod. Give it away. Seriously, make radical decisions. Do something crazy. I dare you.